Up on that screen is a picture of a man named Steve Sansweet. He is the owner of the world's largest private collection of Star Wars memorabilia. So I couldn't find an earlier date. That was 2013. He had at least 300,000 items. Probably now he has way more than that, covering 9,000 square feet. He's a significant figure in what's known as the sort of the Star Wars memorabilia collecting community. You might say he's the most well-known member of that community because he's got the largest collection. And here's just a picture of some of them. The reality is it's a worldwide community, right? And from what I've read, these are people who feel great love for one another, and they're joined especially by their love of Star Wars, right? And their love of collecting Star Wars things, like any manner of things, like even like cardboard cutouts that showed up in one toy store somewhere in Omaha, right? They want it, right? So this is what brings them together. This is what joins them together as a community. And that's why it was so devastating about 2 years ago, 2017, when it was discovered that one of the trusted members of this community, it's a man named Carl Cunningham, he's the guy circled in red there, one of the guys who was really well known in the sort of Star Wars collecting community, it turned out that he had, over the course of a year, stolen over 100 items from Sansweet's collection and been secretly selling it online. And it just devastated people. This is a community built on trust and acceptance of one another. They found this out. He was caught. He was indicted. He spent time in prison, had to pay a huge fine towards paying back what he'd stolen. But a lot of the stuff that got stolen is still out there because it got sold and resold. And at his trial, he was extremely remorseful. Once he got caught, he basically said, yeah, I did do this. He admitted that sort of Star Wars collecting had become kind of an obsession for him. But the reality is he loved being part of the community. He loved being part of this group of people who were joined together by this, accepted by them, and just felt extremely sorry that he let himself go in this direction and it ended up in this particular place. What's interesting about this story, I was reading about it, is how people in the community responded to this guy, towards Carl Cunningham. Really, the debate over like how should we view him? Is he still part of our community? Is he still a good person? And just the way in which people struggled with that and talked about that. You read different interviews because it's made the news, and as the people got interviewed about it, one of the things that they started thinking about is, well, what should we base this on? Is it based on his actions? Well, look what he did. But other people said, but look how sorry he was, and just the kind of the multiple apologies and the ways in which he's tried to address the wrongs they committed. Other people said, well, what about his status, the fact that he's a father? It became known that he's a really good father. And he's got daughters, and that should count for something. Others say, well, we should be the ones who decide it. So the owner, the guy who lost that stuff, he's still really upset over what happened. Maybe we should really go off his word. And all these things, that's the question. What determines if he's a good person? What determines if he's acceptable to the community? Should he be accepted as part of the community? Let's just ask that question more generally. That's sort of a bigger question to ask, isn't it? What makes you a good person? What makes you accepted? And let's not think of I don't know if anyone here is part of that Star Wars collecting community, but we're all part of communities, aren't we? So maybe it's your family, your extended family. What makes you accepted and considered a good person within your family? Maybe it's your school. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your group of friends. What makes you a good person, an acceptable person in their eyes? Maybe it's the place you work out, your jiu-jitsu gym or your CrossFit gym. Maybe it's your reading group. Maybe it's the guys or girls you drink with every weekend. Maybe it's your fan club. All those different places are places where, at some level, you ask that question. What got me in? What helps me stay in? What makes me acceptable? What makes me a good person in this group? And you notice, if all these groups are asking really the same questions, that's sort of an echo of a larger question. Is there a way of asking, what makes me a good person in the eyes of the universe? What makes me accepted? What makes me right in the eyes of God? There's a biblical word, I think, that sums up all this stuff. It's that word righteousness. When we think of righteousness, it's a way of just saying, what makes me or you a righteous person? What makes you right in the eyes of God? What makes me right? Or another way to say, what makes me accepted? What makes me say I should be considered right and good and accepted in heaven as part of God's family? Right and accepted in the eyes of God. Now, those are like big questions to ask. And if you think about it, there's lots of different ways in which we try to answer that question, or sort of answer it in an affirmative, that yes, I am a good person, I should be accepted, I should be considered good and right in the eyes of other people, good and right especially in the eyes of God. And so one of the big ones that we always look to is, I do good things. Here's the things I do, here's the ways I volunteer, here's the ways I serve, so I do good things. I'm generous, for example, to my family, or I'm generous to my coworkers. Other ways of answering that is say, I'm from a good family, I'm from a right family. And look at the kind of role I have in my family. I'm a good dad, I'm a good mom, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I'm a good child, I'm a good brother, I'm a good sister. Maybe you think it's a right background, right? Here's the places I came from and the things I've done, the groups of people I've been part of. There's also, again, or maybe it's personality. For some of you, it's I'm pleasant and now I'm outgoing. I listed a bunch of different things. If you think about it, what we're doing is sort of calculating what's the right mixture here, right? So, okay, maybe I haven't been so good. I haven't done many good things, but I'm a really good dad, and that should count for something. Or maybe I'm really outgoing. I'm making a good effort, even though I come from a bad background and I've done some bad things. And all these things were sort of asking, what's going to be enough? What's going to be enough? And again, think of it in a bigger sense. Not just enough so that like the people in this room like you. What makes you enough so that like you feel confident when you stand before the eyes of the universe, when you stand before God, and say, yes, you're good, you're right, you're righteous, you're accepted. Here's something I want to suggest for us this morning. What if being righteous, being accepted, has nothing to do with any of those things? What if being righteous, being accepted by God, has absolutely nothing to do with who you are or where you're from? It's entirely based on something else. That's what I think we're going to hopefully see as we look at our passage this morning from Romans. Romans chapter 4. This is Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Romans. And one of the things he's been trying to help establish is what, in the way that he puts in this chapter, what makes us accepted by God? What makes us righteous? And to do this, he's going to help us see this from the community people that we call the Jewish community. The Jewish community people back in the time when he wrote this, New Testament times. Hear a little bit about this community of people. This is from back in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were there, and one of the things that they believed about themselves is that they're a special people. They have this special relationship with God. The Bible uses the word covenant to describe that. Special, unique relationship with God. The God has made promises to them, and they've responded to that, and they're this unique covenant relationship with God. And by the time of the New Testament, when Paul is writing this, the Jews have thought, like, we're the only ones who can really have this. Us, ethnic Jews. God has specially selected us to be God's people. And they've responded to that, and the way they remain God's people, continue to be God's people, is by doing the things that are part of this special relationship. You got to do good things, right? Be obedient to the law, the rules that God laid down. There are certain markers that help you say, yeah, I'm in the right? I'm doing the things that allow me to be accepted by my community and by God. So things like circumcision, following the food laws, doing the Sabbath, all these things confirm that. Again, that one word, righteous. I'm righteous. I'm righteous in the eyes of God. I'm accepted by him, and I'm accepted by my people. I can say I'm part of God's people. This is what the Jews thought about themselves and uniquely about themselves. We're the ones who've got it because we're the only ones who can really do this. We can do the kind of things that make you accepted and righteous in God's eyes. And the person they always look to for this is a guy named Abraham. Abraham is the model Jew. He's the father of the Jewish people. They all descended from him. And by that point, like he's like a superhero in their eyes. You know, the Jewish scholars describe him as basically a perfectly righteous person. See, they said, Abraham, he never sinned. They said, here's some of the things they wrote back then. Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Abraham says, observe the commandments of the Most High, Therefore, God swore a firm oath with him that in his offspring he would bless nations. I don't know if you caught that. In other words, Abraham did good works, did good things by obeying God's commands. That's what made him well-pleasing and righteousness. And because of that, therefore, God accepts him and blesses him. Here's the things that he does. God accepts him, brings him into relationship. That's what makes him a member in good standing. And that makes sense. That's how we tend to think of these things. Whatever that mixture is, somehow we got to get the right mix together. And again, it's a combination of things. Where I'm from, my background, the things I do, and all those things that make me be over here. And God's like, yeah, you're in. You're in good. You're in with me, and you can stay in as long as you keep doing those things. And they said, Abraham is the, look to Abraham. He did it. That's our example. That's our model. That's how we do these things. Here's the thing. Paul, in this passage, wants to make a very different point. Paul says, Abraham, yeah, he's righteous. He's accepted by God, but it's not based on anything that he did. It's not based on anything that he brings to the table, that he is, it says, justified. The word justified is a way of saying considered righteous. He's considered righteous, not based on anything that he did. To be justified, to be considered right before God, is not going to be based on work. It's going to be based on faith, on believing in God. That's what actually Abraham proves. That's the model for us. If you look down at verse 2, here's how he sets us up. He says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So if by works, then you could brag about it. Look at the stuff I did. Look what kind of person I am. Like, look at my grades, right? Or look at my volunteer record. Look at the times I go to church. Look at the nice things I say and do. Look at the family I'm from. Look at the ways I keep up. If that was true, then Abraham could brag, but Paul says, not before God. There's something else going on here. In fact, if it was that way, we'll skip down to verse 4. Now to the one who works, again, who does the things that you're supposed to do, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. In other words, if that's the way it was set up, it'd be just like a payment program, right? Here is the moral universe, the things that like make are good and right absolutely everywhere, no matter what community you're part of. And if you do those things, then God is like your paycheck. Here's your ticket into the heaven. If it was that way, then that's what we would expect. Paul says, that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on with Abraham. Abraham has this relationship with God. He's accepted and considered righteous before God, but it's actually not about anything that he did or anything that he said. It's not based on his ethnic background or his great personality. What it's about, and in fact, what it's always about when it comes to God, is faith. We read verse 3 of chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What Paul is doing here, he's quoting Genesis 15:6, and in that chapter, Abraham has this encounter with God, and God makes this promise to Abraham. God tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, you're going to have descendants that are as numerous as the stars in the universe. That's an amazing promise, right? God shows up and says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's the problem. Abraham is really old at that point. He's got an old wife. He's got no kids. But God makes that promise to him. So, really, what would you think at that point? How is this going to happen? How is it possible that God could do this? The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God could do it. Abraham believed that God was a God who keeps his promises. And in fact, even if the promise looks impossible in his eyes, Abraham believed that God could bring about not just many descendants, even go beyond that. That's what God did. God kept his promise. Obviously, the Jewish people came from that, but God did even more than that. And all this, the whole point of that, and Paul, in quoting that chapter, is saying, notice, like, it's not like Abraham can make that happen. He's old, he's got an old wife, you can make yourself have kids. There's nothing Abraham could do. The only reason this was possible is because God was graciously willing to do this. And the fact that Abraham believed that this is what God is doing. This is all about God. The fact that he had faith in that, it says it was counted as righteousness. It was counted as righteousness. That word counted, that's like a bookkeeping term. It's this idea of credited or calculated. So imagine Abraham's life is like this bank account. And you look at that bank account, and when Abraham presents it to God, it's empty. There's nothing he could really say. Here's what makes me able to pay my way in. And God's like, don't worry, I got it. God fills that account and makes him righteous, accepted into a relationship with God. And the reason God does it is because of faith. Faith in God. Faith in what God is able to do. Faith in the fact that this is a God who is able to bring me into a relationship with him and keep me in a relationship with him. God looks at Abraham and counts it as righteousness because Abraham believes in God. Not in himself. Not in his background. Not anything he could do or would do. He believes that this is the God who's come towards me, and I trust in him. Think about it this way. One hand, we could think of what we call works, right? Here's the things I do, and because of that, that's how I'm accepted, and that's how I'm made righteous. Now, that beginning story, I mean, that's what they're all debating there, isn't it? Should he still be part of our community? Has the thing that he's done invalidated all the other things, the good things that he's done? And no matter where you are, we're always sort of trying to figure that out. Right? You're figuring that out about people in this room. Maybe there's someone you don't get along with. Should I accept them or should I not accept them, right? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's school. It's a place. Again, all these different places, that's all part of a bigger question, isn't it? What makes me accepted? And the way we tend to think all the time is this way. It's works. And Paul is saying it's something very different. And here's the thing with the Jewish people. I mean, they had faith, right? It's not to say like they didn't believe that God acts graciously, but that faith was mixed in with, but we also got to do some stuff. You know, as long as we do these different things, that's what gets us into covenant and relationship with God. Even in the places where we think we're believing, we want to mix in a little bit of ourselves. Here's how I earn my way. What Paul says instead is this. Faith or trust in God, that's how you're accepted. That's what makes you righteous. And in this, what we're saying is God acts by grace, we respond by faith, because it's 100% about faith and 100% about God's grace. 100%, not even 5%. Well, man, did you see how I helped that dog across the street the other day? that should count for 1%. God's like, no, that's not what we're talking about here. Did you see all the ways in which I have helped the people in my community? Did you see the ways I've thought good things and done good things? Did you see the family I'm from? Do you see the history? If you're a Jew, did you see I'm part of the covenant community? All these things, God is saying, no, push that out. This is one question. Do you believe 100%? Do you believe it's 100% about faith? Because in all this, what we're talking about is 100% about God's grace. Grace is what's needed. And the reason grace is needed, for this, we got to look to another person, to King David, another Old Testament figure. And here's what Paul quotes as a way of showing here's what's really going on here. Verses 5 to 6 of chapter 4. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. I'm not sure if you caught that. You know, David is saying, this is not about God accepting and validating godly people. This is about God accepting and validating, justifying ungodly people. That's what this is about. I mean, this is building from all the things that Paul has already written. Just in the last chapter, what did Paul say? Paul said this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That includes even the hero that Abraham is, even King David. All have sinned. When we look at Abraham, he's an example of not, here's a really good person who did it perfectly. The example of Abraham is that example of this good law-keeping Jew. He's an example of what an ungodly person looks like. Someone who actually doesn't have it all together, who's still considered righteous, not because of his works. And there's some good ones in there. Right? It's not to say he's like as bad as he could possibly be, but God says, this is not the way we should be thinking about this. Paul is saying it's not because of his works, but because of his faith. That's what's going on here. God taking ungodly people and making them righteous, accepted by him. This happens all by faith. Faith in the fact that God can and will do this if we just humbly ask him and receive it. Think about it. Humbly ask and receive, and God gives you all that we can want and more. Righteous, accepted, part of the community, able to stay part of the community. Verses 7 and 8, this is from the Psalms. David's continuing to write about this. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Here's what's going on underneath the hood. Here's what's really happening right here. We become righteous and accepted because God forgives us. That's what God's dealing with. That God doesn't count against us all the things that should kick us out of heaven and make us stay out of heaven and never have a chance of coming back in. That we come before God and we say, like, "God, here's my sin." And God takes our sin and he says, "Wait, don't pull your hands back yet. Keep your hands out. I'm going to give you a gift." He puts in our hands, in exchange for our sin, his grace to forgive us, his grace to accept us, his grace to make us righteous and part of his family. So that's what he's up to. Let me see if I can, I'm going to illustrate this. I'm going to sort of do a physical example here as a way of just sort of maybe sealing this in our minds. If you think about it this way, I'm going to imagine, so I got these pieces of paper. Here's what we tend to think. Imagine this piece of paper is your life, right? And what we tend to think is we start life like this. This is your life, right? And you think the whole point of your life is to keep this paper as clean as possible, right? That's what's going to make you accepted and right. Maybe you're a toddler. I'm going to be accepted and right in the eyes of my parents. to you're a teenager. I'm be accepted and right by the guys or girls in this school. Maybe it's I'm going to be accepted and right in my work. Whatever it is, right? The idea is to try to do our best. But you know, the reality is over the course of time, we do different things. So maybe, when you're five, you got really mad at your parents. So that's one spot right there. And you threw something. Maybe it's, you're really selfish in this one area here. Maybe you're prideful, right? You kind of bragged about some things you shouldn't have. So that's another, that's not too bad. Bragging's not too bad. So that's a small spot. Here's another one. I spent all this money on myself. Yeah, I know that's pretty bad. I didn't take care of my neighbors. I sort of, did something to their property that I shouldn't have done. I looked at things this week I shouldn't have looked at. And so what happens is, over the course of our life, right, you got all these sort of spots that end up on here. And they grow and grow. And what we do is try to do our best to, like, cancel out some of these spots, right, with other things. But the reality is, I mean, if you live long enough, I mean, it is full of stuff, isn't it? It's full of things. And so it's just this constant calculation. And did I do too much? Did I do too little? Can I cross this out enough, right? All these different things that we're trying to do to fix this. We start off life this way, and this is the way it operates. But even if you think it's this way, you see how it doesn't work. You see how already you got problems, you have issues. Here's what the Bible says, and we're going to see this in chapter 5 especially. Like, we start off like this. Because of Adam, where we've fallen, we start off like this, in the hole already. Our inclination already away from God, ready to not follow him, not seek him. And what we do, and we think that we're doing good things, right? Here's the things, but the fact is the Bible, Isaiah 64 says our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So even the good things that we do, we tend to do them for selfish reasons, for selfish motives. So it's like basically taking a black marker and trying to make this white, right? And trying to color it in as best as we can, but it's not doing anything. It's not going to cover anything. It just makes, in some cases, it makes it worse. This is where we're at. And that verse says, God sees us where we're at. And rather than push us away, he says, "Look, I see who you are. I see it. I know it." It's like God, like putting this black paper in this envelope. The message of the Bible is God covering our sin, isn't it? That when he looks at us, what does he see now? He sees this. Now, it doesn't mean we still got it together. It doesn't mean we've put it all in the right ways that we need to, but God says, look, I'll start with where you're at if you're willing to receive it. He covers over our sin. He forgives us. And the only thing we have to do is faith, isn't it? It's faith. It's believing that God is a God who does stuff like this. And I want you to notice here, the faith isn't the envelope, right? Even here, it's not like, well, I got to have enough faith. All I did is write a marker on this. All I got to do is believe that this is the God that I have. A God who does stuff like this. A God who covers over our sins and forgives our iniquities. And as we already saw, as we're going to see later on in this chapter and further on in Romans, over and over again, the covering that we have, you might say the envelope around your life, is the best one possible. It's the Son of God himself. That's how you know you can be here and stay here. That God has wrapped his life around you. Yes, the life that is full of sin and all the regrets and guilt and shame that goes along with it, and he wraps himself around it. He wraps the Son of God around it. He wraps Jesus around it. This is Romans 4, later on in the chapter, Romans 4, verses 24 to 25. Righteousness will be counted to us. We'll be seen as right and accepted by God to those of us who believe in him who did what? Who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is what we believe, that God does this kind of stuff in Jesus Christ. And all we got to do is receive it. Let me finish with this. Four experiences, if I can put it that way, four experiences that I hope and pray you would have as a result of some of the things that we looked at from this passage. Number one, that you would experience the humility that comes when you seek forgiveness. Or I should say the humility to seek forgiveness. That's a better way to put it. Experience the humility in order that you might seek and find forgiveness. The starting point for all this is recognizing that, look, to be righteous and accepted in this world is not based on anything you do and anything that you have. That is a humble thing to say. It's a hard thing to say. But for some of you, I'm gonna ask you, can you be humble enough to recognize that, like, you are in a position where you need something from outside of yourself? You need someone from outside of yourself. Are you willing to be humble? Maybe this morning is the morning where you finally lay it down and humbly ask God for forgiveness. Humility. I hope you experience, some of you experience that humility to ask for forgiveness. Number two, hope that you experience the joy of being forgiven. This is for all of us. Those of us who have placed our faith in what God has done through Jesus, I want you to experience the joy of being forgiven. Notice what it says in verse 7 and 8. It says, blessed are those whose sins are whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That word blessed means joyful. It means happy, right? Joyful and happy to know that you've been made righteous, accepted by God, your sins forgiven. For some of you who are struggling to feel joyful, you're struggling to feel happy, you feel depressed or anxious, all those things, all these different struggles, I want to argue maybe the key to your happiness is to finally just say, God, I've got a lot of mess. Will you forgive me? And to experience the forgiveness of God, the freedom to know that there's someone who sees you where you're at, whether you're someone who's stolen thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars from our Star Wars community, or maybe it's something much more ordinary. You're just someone who has a bad temper problem. You're someone who has a habit of looking at things that you shouldn't. You're someone who tends to be sort of full of themselves, and you know you're full of yourself. You think you're a really, really good person, but you know where you're really at in your heart. You're someone who just tends to gossip about people and to say mean, nasty things, whatever it is, and to know that you can be forgiven of those things. Maybe the key to your happiness this morning is to finally act, to finally admit it, there's the humility, and to receive what God can only give you. his grace to forgive and to be accepted. That's maybe the key to joy and happiness in your life, the experience to joy of being forgiven. Number three, hope some of you experience then the, well, all of us, I should say, experience the confidence and assurance that comes from being justified by faith alone in God. Experience the confidence and assurance of being justified by faith alone in God. See, if it was faith in yourself, faith in what you got, what you bring to the table, I mean, here's what you would have. On one end, for some of you, you'd have a lot of insecurity, uncertainty, right? Because like you're never going to be entirely sure that you got what it takes to be accepted by God. Others of you, we're going to have pride or arrogance. You're going to constantly be thinking, look how good of a person I am. Not realizing that what you have is like you're holding it up on sticks, right? They're ready to crumble the minute a storm comes into your life. Others of you, if you're depending on having faith in yourself, you have depression and constant worry. Will I lose it? What if I mess up too badly? Faith in God, this makes all the difference because it's based on God, not on us. Based on God, not on us. Even if your faith seems small and imperfect, it works powerfully. Because even small faith in a powerful God means perfect righteousness and perfect salvation. Because I want to tell you something. Even if your faith, it feels like you're just holding on by a fingertip, God is holding on with all of his power to you. That's why we talk about faith being like a mustard seed. I want you to understand that even faith like a mustard seed is able to grow and become powerful. The confidence and assurance of knowing that even wherever you are, all God is asking is, can you believe and keep believing? And I'm going to help you be there. Some of you, this is the confidence and assurance you need to just even wake up in the morning. This is the confidence and assurance to help you for the rest of this year, even though this year seems to have gone terribly. This is the confidence and assurance you need for the fact that maybe you're not married or you don't have kids or the kids you have are going in the wrong direction or you're not sure about the kind of work that you have or you feel like the kind of work you do have, they're not appreciating you for who you are. The confidence and assurance you need for when you are feeling bullied at school, for when you don't make the team. The confidence and assurance that you need when you feel as if everything and everyone is against you. Everything and everyone doesn't understand you. Everything and everyone doesn't rule the real you. Here is someone who knows the real you, the Lord God of the universe. And he says, believe and trust in me, and I'll accept you. I'll receive you. I'll bring you into my family. It's like the Reformer said, we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone. What a powerful thing to know. Saved by grace alone, by faith alone. And that frees you, doesn't it? To admit all your weaknesses, all your failings, all the ways in which you fall short, because we are trusting not on our perfection, but in God's perfection. And especially in God perfectly saving us in Jesus Christ. Last thing I hope you would experience is the hope of being made fully righteous. The hope that one day we will be fully righteous, because what we are now is not what we will eventually be. We'll be way better. That, you know, again, if you can use that illustration, we know God has wrapped himself around us in Jesus, but you know, like, well, the paper, I know I'm wrapped in Jesus, but I'm still dark. I still got all these things inside of me. The promise of the Bible is that one day, what God has wrapped us around is what we'll be. The dark is made into light. That the covering that God has put around you eventually is who you will be. And God is saying, let me walk the journey with you. Let me walk the journey with you. Let me walk with you. Let me walk that journey with you now. Right now. Don't waste a day. Don't waste an hour. Don't waste a minute. Even if you think you've fallen far off the path, God is saying, wherever you are, I'll meet you there, and I'll take you to where you need to be. God's process of making us righteous and keeping us righteous and making us 100% righteous one day, all because he forgives our sins and he saves us to the uttermost. This is what God is up to. Let me pray for us. And as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I just want to quickly say, if wherever I said resonated with you at any way or any particular way, I'm going to encourage you to pray about it even now. And I know God's going to answer that prayer if you pray about it now. And I'm also going to encourage you to take advantage of the people who will be up front after the service. Wherever you're at, whether you're saying, I need to trust in what God has done in Jesus, or I need the joy that comes from being forgiven. I need the confidence and assurance of being justified. I want more hope that what I am now is not what I will be, that one day I will be fully righteous in God's eyes. Wherever you're at, take advantage of the strength and faith of other people. Take advantage of the people who are up front to pray, or anyone else here who you know, maybe someone you brought with you. Take advantage of the opportunity to pray. That's one of the first active things we can do to step into all that God has for us. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this chance to be together. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that, we bring nothing to the cross. All we do is we cling to it, Lord. We cling hard to the fact that, Lord, to be right in your eyes, to be accepted by you, comes not by our works, but by our faith. And Lord, even as we take communion, Lord, we come in faith, recognizing that this table has been provided to us. Your body and blood was shed for us. It was in our body, it was in our blood. It's not our table, it's your table. And maybe this is a way, in Lord, which, Lord, you will meet us where we're at. I pray for those who need humility, you'd make them humble. For those, Lord, who need the joy of being forgiven, help them to experience that by asking for forgiveness. For those who need more confidence and assurance, for those who need more hope, and all the things in between. Thank you, Lord God, that you consider us righteous, not by what we've done or by who we are, but because of what you've done, what you've accomplished through Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.